Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Tonight we'll be preaching on goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to open the Scriptures. It's a blessing to hear the pages turn in the Bible among your people. We pray that you might open the Word of God to us tonight as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Help us as we have a desire to bear fruit for you. We pray that we might have the kind of lives that the Holy Spirit would be pleased with. Help us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here it says in verse number 22, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So we come to goodness tonight, and you often go through life and you hear people say things about so-and-so was a good person. Maybe you've been to a funeral before and they say, well, so-and-so was a good man, or so-and-so was a good woman. That is so subjective to interpretation, though. The man may be saying that, and the reason he's saying that simply from his point of view, but from your point of view, maybe that person wasn't good to you. So you understand how this word goodness can be perverted in our society today. Isaiah chapter 5, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Oftentimes what we see in our culture is a complete flip-flop, where something should be very evident that it's this way. Somebody will look at it and say, oh, well, it's really this way. You're thinking, how do you get that? And that's exactly how it is in our societies. When we talk about goodness, we have to pre-qualify everything we're going to say because the sense of moral goodness has been completely turned around in our society today. And you say, how do you know it's turned around? It all goes back to motive. You say, well, so-and-so's a good person, so-and-so's a good man. Based on what? Based on the good deeds that they did? Based on the fact that they helped someone across the street? Based on the fact that they gave money to charity? What's it based on? So you see, if the motive is not Jesus Christ, then the good deeds, Isaiah 64, the Bible says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So you really find out what really is good based on God and based on the Bible. That brings me to say this, Psalm 25:7, you don't have to turn there. Have you ever heard anybody say, goodness gracious, I confess. You ever heard anybody say, for goodness sake? You ever used that before? Do you know that's in Psalm 25, verse 7? For goodness sake. Did you know that? I'll read it to you. Psalm 25, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. And I'm getting ahead of myself in my outline, but goodness, the word good itself in the Anglo-Saxon had the same connotation as God. The word goodness is connected to the word God. Goodness sake, that's kind of like Christian cussing. Gosh. Why are you saying gosh? You mean to say God, and that is taking God's name in vain. OMG, all the little kids go around, especially the little drama queens and kings. Oh my gee, oh my gee, oh my gee. What are they saying? They're taking God's name in vain. They're not praying to God. They're not speaking reverentially, or however you say it. They're not being very reverent toward God. They're using God's name in vain. They're just dragging God's name through the mud. So Christians, instead of saying Jesus Christ is a cuss word, we'll say Jiminy Cricket. Or we'll say, oh my gosh, or goodness gracious. We got to say the God somehow in there, amen? But this perversion of goodness, what has happened is the moral compass has been done away with. The final authority of the Bible and God has just been done away with. So who's good? Well, the guy down there that shot somebody, he's good because, you know, he really felt that he should do that because he wanted a new bicycle. And the guy had a bicycle, so he shot him and took it. So that's good, right? From a certain point of view. What point of view are you going to take? And so the perversion of goodness is very seen. You say, well, so-and-so is very pleasant. Well, so if someone's nice on the outside, they're not confrontational, they're not overtly mean or rude. I like people that are nice. I like people to be nice to me, and I, in turn, can be nice back to people. I like to go somewhere and I have to do business. I like the salesperson to be nice. Okay? That's a good thing. I like people to be pleasant, don't you? You know, if you have to go somewhere and you have to deal with some things, especially like a government office or something, all you state workers in here, y'all have a corner on the market. Why be nice? No, they can't go anywhere else. I'm going to go to another courthouse. I'm going to go to another driver's license place, do my business. No, you're not. But you know, everybody likes somebody to be pleasant and not to be rude. You say, well, that's goodness. Somebody, they're a good person. Why are they being nice? Why is the used car salesman telling you that he really can hear something in your current automobile you're driving? He can hear some knocking in the engine. And he's really concerned that your tires are going to go out. And he's really concerned you're going to have a wreck. Why is he so nice about that and pleasant? You see, some people are just pleasant and nice because they're going to get something back from you. They're going to smile at you only so you can smile back. Man, I've knocked on doors and I've been real polite and nice and say, hello, how are you doing? And they say, I'm doing fine, hallelujah. And you pull the Bible out and they go, boy, that pleasant and that nice, it just changed. Why? Well, they probably thought you were Jehovah's Witness first, but then they see the Bible and they realize they have to kind of deal with a confrontational type of thing. So oftentimes being pleasant is not necessarily goodness. Because there's always oftentimes an ulterior motive. They're not being pleasant and nice and kind and non-confrontational because they're trying to glorify and please God and be a blessing to you and to show Christ through their life. They're just doing it so you be nice back to them. That's not goodness. What about another thing? What about being benevolent? You say, what's that? That's giving. Maybe giving to charity. Maybe giving your time, your treasures, your talent. That's a three-point outline. All you need is a poem and you can preach it all day long. So-and-so is very benevolent. They give all the time. They give to this charity. They give to that church. They give to this mission. Why do they give? Do they give so they can get the write-off on their taxes? Maybe they give to a certain charity because that certain charity helped their family at a certain time and they feel obligated to give to that. Maybe they give to a certain thing out of guilt. They don't want somebody calling them stingy. Or maybe they don't want a preacher pointing his finger in their face saying, you haven't given to the building fund or something. I don't know. Why do they give? Do they give because they're good, or do they give to prove themselves to be good? You see, just because somebody gives doesn't mean they're quote-unquote good. So what is goodness? Goodness has been perverted in our society today. Somebody so easily and so readily, they'll say, well, so-and-so is a good person. Do you really know so-and-so? God really knows so-and-so. He's the one who can tell whether they're a good person or not. Good in the sense that we use it. Another thing, and I'll get off of this in just a second, is being sympathetic. Surely expressing concern and compassion for someone else, you could say that is a very good, kind person because they're expressing sympathy for that person in need. And they're showing up maybe at the hospital to visit. Maybe they're showing up at the funeral to show their respects. Maybe they're going out of their way to help someone. Maybe there's a certain cause or something that they're really pouring their energy and they're taking time and sacrifice out of their life to be sympathetic toward this. Surely that's a good thing. What about those people that are straight? By that I mean normal. They're not queers. They're straight. Yet they support and promote and maybe even give financially or give at least their verbal support when you're standing around the water cooler at work to queers and sodomites. They're very sympathetic towards sodomy. They're very sympathetic towards sex perversion. That's what it is. Well, they're surely a good person, right? What's the motive? What's the cause? What's the reason, see? So there's a perversion of goodness. And when you look at yourself, you say, oh, I have the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Oh, really? Let's make sure we have the biblical perspective of goodness. What is goodness? First of all, let me say this. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We're all turned aside. Amen. So in and of ourselves, we're not good. We're born with the wrong nature. We're born with a sinful nature. Ever since Adam sinned, he passed that sin seed on to each and every one of us. So we're born wrong. We have a sin nature. So that's why the Bible says there is none that doeth good, no, not one, Romans 3, verse number 12. So when we think about goodness, we have to go back to God again because truly, he's really the only one that's good. Do you realize Jesus Christ is the only man that ever walked the face of this planet and never sinned? He's the only man you can look at and say, you know, he's a good man. He embodies goodness. Everything about him is goodness. Everything he says is full of goodness. Everything he does is an act of goodness. Everything he is goodness. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 10, he went about doing good. In Psalm 100 verse 5, the Lord is good. Psalm 34 verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm glad God is good. And when I say God is good, I'm not just saying God has been good to me and, you know, I got an apple tree and I can eat apples and I have a pizza I can eat on Friday night and I got a little money in the bank and I can go to the mall and buy some shoes. That's not what I mean. When I say God is good, I mean God is good. His attributes. God is a good God. Not just how He's treated me, although I will say and testify tonight, He has treated me very good, I believe. And if He never did another good thing for me tonight, from here on, I can still look back and say, you know what? God has been a whole lot better to me than I ever deserved. God has been good, but God is good. He's good because that's His nature. I'm glad God is good. I'm glad God is not a bad God. I'm glad God's not like us. I'm sure you've had someone that you put on, especially you ladies here. Y'all have those lists. Don't y'all have those invisible lists? Southern ladies are real good about this. They have a list. And once they put you on that list, you can forget it, man. You are on the list. You're done. Don't let that person in at my funeral. I don't want them to see me with my mouth sewed up like that. But people get in this idea, and certain times in our life, we've all fallen prey to a little bit of vindictiveness, a little bit of revenge, a little bit of hate, a little bit of, if I could just hurt them in some way, if I could maybe make their car blow up, you know, not kill them, just blow up their engine and they got to go get a new car, or if I could just make them lose their job, or if I could just kill them, it's a murderer. I'm glad God don't look around with those kind of thoughts. God is a good God. Now, He justly and righteously could say, you know what? You're all filthy. You're all undone. I'm going to forget about you. You're done. But He doesn't, because He's good. He loves us. He cares. He has compassion. He has mercy. I'm glad He's a good God. We sing these songs, God is so good. God is so good. And we repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. Why do we do that? Because that's the truth. God is great, God is good. Little kids say, let us thank Him for His food. Why? God is good, and we say those things about God. Now, you'll notice this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the works of the flesh. It's not the fruit of your works. This comes from God, this goodness. If you are going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, you're going to have to let God work this through you. The particulars of God's goodness. Number one, God's goodness is great. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is Thy goodness. Number two, God's goodness is abundant. Exodus 34:6. He passed by Moses and He said, the Lord God, abundant in goodness. He's got plenty of it to go around. God's not good to just a select few. It's all-inclusive. What does the Bible say in John 3:16? God so loved the world. God's goodness is not just for us over here in America. God's goodness is for somebody on the far stretches of the oceans over there, way over there where they don't even have the technology and the comforts and the pleasures and the prosperity that we have. God is still good over there. God's good everywhere. You see, we mistake sometimes the material blessings for the goodness of God. Sometimes that's more of a curse than a blessing. Amen. Why? Because you begin to depend on those things instead of depending on God. God's goodness endures forever. Psalm 52:1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. What does that mean? That means that God's goodness don't wear out. His patience doesn't wear thin with us. He enjoys being good to us, His children, just like you. Some of you enjoy being good to your parents. You'd love to see their faces light up at Christmas when they open that gift. God enjoys to be good to us and to bless us. And that doesn't run out. Even though you sin, even though you mess up, even though you fall down, and maybe you disappoint God, maybe you let God down sometime, that doesn't make His goodness wear out. He still loves you and He still wants to pour out His goodness on you because it endures. And it's all encompassing, as I said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Where would we be without the goodness of God? The very food we eat, the very air we breathe, the very comforts that we enjoy. What about them over there in those other places in the world, you know? Quit blaming God for man's problems. Amen. Well, I wish God would stop those wars. God didn't start the wars in the first place. Why do you want Him to stop them? Well, He could have stopped those planes from flying in those buildings on September the 11th. He didn't get in the plane. The crazy people got in the plane. It's amazing the depravity and the destruction that man has brought on himself because of his depravity. We want to blame God for. God is good, and it's diametrically opposed to the evil that you see in the world. It's completely opposite of that. That's why people have such a hard time today, because they've soaked in all of the worldly philosophy, the philosophy of this world that's antithetical to God, and they don't know which way is up. And they actually think the God of the Bible is a bad God. I got news for you. He's a good God. But he's a holy God, and he's not going to tolerate sin. He can't tolerate sin, or he wouldn't be a good God. I often tell people, hey, God's a judge. What would you think of a judge just let somebody walk off scot-free? Well, he wouldn't be a good judge, you know. Some of the officers in law enforcement, you know, they go out and they lock these guys up and put them in there, and then the judge just slaps them on the wrist and lets them walk off. They say, man, I hate that guy. I wish he'd get a hold of him. You know, God don't just slap you on the wrist. God always does right. So God's not just going to let anybody off. The only way to get off at that judgment is to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Because God's just, he's holy, he's good. And it's diametrically opposed to the evil in this world. Now, there's a price to goodness. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, really when you look at all of it and you come to verse number 24, it talks about crucifixion. There's always a price to goodness. There's always a sacrifice. Y'all remember the cars they sold years ago? The Yugo cars, y'all remember those? They were always orange or green or some ugly color. You know, and they're almost as ugly as those Thomasville cars. You know, those, what's that hospital up there? They have these beige cars. They paint all their cars beige looking. Man, you know one of them ugly cars coming out. You know where it come from. But these Yugos, everybody loved them because they were so cheap. I don't know how, just a few dollars, you could go and buy one of those things, and everybody's all happy about it. And then they drive them for a couple thousand miles, and they just fall to pieces. And they get all mad and all upset and all and complain like they bought a $35,000 car. You get what you pay for. Is that not right? You go to Burger King tonight, you're going to get what you pay for. It's not going to taste like some prime rib at one of these steakhouses. Okay? Or one of Brother Jeff's signature steaks. You get what you pay for. That's a common expression, but you have to understand the fruit of the Spirit comes with a cost because it comes from God, and God is a God of sacrifice. There's a sacrifice to goodness. The very heart of goodness, when you think about it, is giving. It has to do with sacrificial giving in and of yourself, of something that you have or of yourself, literally. That's the root of it, to give. John 3:16, I've already quoted it. God so loved the world that He gave. That's a sacrifice. The greatest pinnacle of surrender for one, the greatest pinnacle of sacrifice for the other. God had to give His Son Jesus Christ. There's a sacrifice, but there's also a surrender. Jesus Christ laid His life down on the cross for you and me. There's a price for true goodness. And that true goodness that Jesus Christ had, it drew people to Him. God's goodness, it makes Him approachable. We know that God's good. We know that what He does out of love, so we can approach unto God. But it's a sacrifice. There's pain involved. Jesus Christ, in goodness, He went to the cross. And when He hung there, and it amazes me every time I read it, all the crowd, they're standing out and they're mocking Him. They're making fun of Him. And they're saying, you know, save yourselves and so forth. Those are the very people that He had healed, their sons and their daughters and their husbands and their wives. And the very people that He had fed and taken care of and performed miracles in compassion for those 3.5 years. It's a sacrifice. You see the scorn of goodness. The Pharisees, the Bible says, they derided Him. Isaiah 53 tells us about Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They're scorned to goodness. Have you ever, you know, little kids, they go around, they taunt and make fun of other little kids. What are you, little goody two-shoes? You too good to be around us? Goody-goody? You little goody-goody? It's something the world just laughs about. What do you mean you don't want to laugh at that? What do you mean you don't want to look at this dirty magazine? What do you mean you want to laugh at this dirty joke? Why do they do that? Why do they act like that? What's wrong with you? You mean you don't have 15 televisions in your house? What's the matter with you? Why do you want to pick on me for all of a sudden? Here's my beef. You do what you want to do. Why do they want to get mad at us for not conforming to what they do? That's the thing. I believe in liberty, but your liberty ends at my nose. But the scorn that comes along with it is something you just got to accept, because Jesus Christ experienced it, the disciples experienced it, the early church experienced it, and if you are going to let the fruit of the Spirit work in your life and bring forth goodness, you are going to experience scorn, because the world's not going to like it. Oh, they'll accept certain kind of goodness. We're all going to donate to the AIDS fund, and we really appreciate your large donation to the AIDS fund, and we're all going to feed the hungry, and we're going to have a rock concert, and we're going to put on all this, and we're going to do this, and this is our community effort. And we're all going to give the United Way, and we're all going to do certain types of acceptable goodness. They call my house, I say, you know, I give my money to foreign missionaries. Sorry. Because I believe if you get a person saved for eternity, it's a whole lot better than filling their stomach up. You can fill their stomach up till hell freezes over. They're still going to die without Christ. But if you can put money in the hands of the people that can tell them how to be saved for eternity, you're doing a whole lot better good. Goodness. Scorn, rebuke, mock. They're going to make fun. They're going to laugh. What do you think you are? Why are you always inviting people to church? What do you think you are? Mr. Goody Two Shoes? The world depreciates goodness. The world looks at goodness as something that's weak, something that's laughable. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, dealing with the last days, it gives a description of all these things that are going to happen. And by the way, those things are all coming true. The last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You ever get around people and all they can do is talk about themselves and all their accomplishments? I'm like, man, gag me, stop me, put me out of my misery or something, you know, like Jerry Clower. Shoot up here amongst us and kill one of us. One of us has got to have some relief, you know. Kill me or something. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, the Bible says. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now, what's the big deal? If a private organ, a company, here's this man, he starts this organization, he has this company, and he has certain values that he wants to run his company by. He's an American. He believes that he can have a vision and he can go out and he can obtain that by hard work and make a good product that he can sell, and he has some values that he wants to put in place for his company. What's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. If they don't accept queers and sodomites and all the other garbage of the world, they're going to be branded. That's exactly what happened to the Chick-fil-A thing not too long ago. If they can do that to a company that sells fast food, why can't they walk into a Christian bookstore and say, hey, you got to start selling secular material? How dare you just sell Bibles in here? How dare you, when you have church, just present one side of the coin? How dare you just present creation instead of evolution? There's a despising of Christianity. And look, I understand a lot of Christians have done stupid things. And believe me, we have shot ourselves and we all have to suffer because we're in the body of Christ. Any Christian that goes out and does something stupid, it reflects on all of us, unfortunately, because that's how the world sees it. And here you got somebody standing outside of an abortion clinic with a baby and they got ketchup and they're pouring the ketchup on the baby's head. That doesn't do very much to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you got somebody out there preaching against the sodomy and always dealing with those kind of things. That all that does is spark the hatred that they already have for Christians. But all that aside, the world naturally despises that which is good, because inside they know they're missing it and they're jealous of what you've got. They're jealous of the fact that even though they can go after the entertainment, they can go after the material things, the cars, the boats, the houses, the relationships, all those things, they try to find satisfaction. They don't have it. They see you walking around with a smile on your face when you just lost everything and you don't have nothing and you're excited about going to church, and that just bugs them to death. They're despisers of those that are good. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, to me, it really illustrates this, and I like to preach this a lot. I guess I don't know why, but Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a story. He says, here's this guy, and he goes out, and I've probably told it in the last few weeks several times, so y'all already know it. He goes out, and he says, I'm going to hire some guys to work for me. He starts out early in the morning, he gets those guys, and they're ready to work. He says, okay, I'm going to give you a penny a day. You want to work? They say, oh, yeah, we'll work. He hires them. They get out there and say, man, we got a lot more work than we need. So he goes back to the city where he hired those guys, and some other guys standing around. What are you standing around here loafing? You want a job? Yeah, we want a job. It's 9 o'clock. Get going. About noon, he says, man, we still need some more workers. He goes back into town, finds some more guys. He does that all day long. Finally, at 4 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time, he goes and he finds some guys that want to work. He says, "You want to work?" They say, "Yeah." He said, "Get in the truck." He takes them out there to work for 1 hour. The day comes. They're all done. He says, "Okay, I'm going to pay everybody. Let's go. Line up." And he says, "You guys that started last, you come up here first. And then the ones that started first, you'd be the last in line." And the ones that just started at 4 o'clock, they go up there and he gives them a penny. A penny was a whole lot more than it is now, by the way. I think they said a 1982 penny today is worth 2 cents because it's real copper or whatever. Anyway. Let me get back on my story. Your penny is not really worth a penny. You know that. So he says, "Okay, here's a penny." And they come through. And they just worked for an hour. The ones that come through work since 12 o'clock, they got a penny. And then here's the guys coming. They had been there ever since early in the morning. And they're thinking, "He gave them a penny. Surely he's going to give us more. We've been working all day long." He hands them a penny. "Thank you. Appreciate your work. And see you later." They're like, "You got to be kidding me. I've been here all day. You gave the fellow over here, he's only been here an hour. I sweated more in 3 hours than he did in the last 10 minutes. Or 10 minutes, I don't know. I've worked a whole lot harder. I deserve a whole lot more." He says, why are you upset with me because I'm good? Did not you agree with me for a penny?" He says, "Well, yeah, that ain't beside the point. That's what you agree with. But I had compassion on these guys, and I decided I'm going to pay them a penny. Can I do what I want to with my own?" "No, we have wage labor laws. We have unions. You can't get away with this." But the idea is, here's somebody showing mercy and being a blessing to someone else. And then there's jealousy, there's envy, there's animosity. You know? You have to be real careful with that stuff. Because what happens is people despise when God blesses somebody else. And if you're not careful, that'll get into you. And I'll guarantee you the fruit of goodness will not bloom and blossom in your life if you despise that which is good. Hey, God blesses you maybe materially, maybe health-wise, maybe in some other thing. Praise the Lord, I'm happy for you. Now, if you win the lottery, that's another thing. You ain't supposed to be playing in the first place. But I'm happy for you. And see, the fruit of the Spirit is not one of selfishness. It's one of selflessness. So we find that there's a scorn of goodness, but there's a satisfaction of goodness. You say, why? Now, number one, knowing that you help someone, but number two, knowing that you please God, because the motive of goodness is God. The motive of goodness is, how can I please my Savior? The motive of goodness is, I want to do the right thing. Now, what about performing goodness? Romans chapter 15. I'll be done in just a second. Romans 15, Paul mentioned the Roman Christians there, and he says, you are full of goodness. Barnabas was one of those guys. The Bible says Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. Remember what happened with Paul? Paul, before he was converted, he was an outlaw, if you will, as far as Christianity is concerned. He went around under the Jewish Pharisaical system and arrested Christians. He had them hauled in and tried and put to death. He was standing there consenting under Stephen's death. He was holding the garments of the men that were stoning Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I mean, he was against everything Christ was for. But God saved him in Acts chapter 9. As soon as God saved him, he started preaching in the synagogues. Hey, I was wrong. This one Jesus Christ that I've been against, he is really the Savior. And he knew the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee, which they believed in the Old Testament literally more so than the Sadducees. And he knew the Bible, and all of a sudden the light came on and he knew those prophecies about Christ. He began to prove from the Bible that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Well, he wanted to go to Jerusalem and he wanted to go to the disciples and meet them and join up on the team. But as soon as they heard that, they're like, whoa, don't let him find out where we're meeting at. And he's just saying all that stuff. He's going to come in and he's going to arrest us. But Barnabas took Paul by his hand. I kind of think Barnabas is a big old burly guy. Took him under his wing like this. And he brought him into the meeting place and he said, hey guys, I've heard him preach. He's not a fake. He's not a phony. Nobody can preach like that and be a fake. And Barnabas was a good man. He sacrificed. He went out of his way to help the Apostle Paul. He introduced him to the disciples. He kind of built the bridge to get Paul into the group. And you know what happened? Paul the Apostle became one of the greatest New Testament Christians, wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Same thing with John Mark. John Mark was a young missionary. He went out with Paul and Barnabas on one of the missionary journeys, but something happened. We don't know exactly what happened at Pamphylia, but he got burdened. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he wasn't cut out for it. Maybe he was a sissy. I don't know what happened. But the Bible says he departed from them from the work. He left. Well, you don't read anything. A couple chapters later, you go through Acts 13, you get over to Acts chapter 15, and then here's Barnabas, and they're coming back, and Barnabas and Paul say, hey, let's go back and visit all the churches we did before. Let's make another circuit, and let's go see how they're doing. Barnabas says, that's a great idea. I got Mark over here. Let's bring him with us. You know, he's had a rough time, and I think he'd do well. He's learned some things, and Paul's like, no, man. This ain't for the kids. This is for the grown-ups. He ain't got what it takes. Barnabas says, hey, Paul, I think we really ought to... I'm in charge here, Barnabas. The Bible says the contention was so sharp between them, they departed one from another. First Baptist church split in the Bible. They split right down the middle, and Paul says, forget you, I'm going to take Silas, and he goes preaching, and Barnabas takes Mark. You don't hear anything for several years, and then the Bible says over in Timothy, toward the end of Paul's life, he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul says, bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Something happened to Mark, and I attribute it to Barnabas. We have a book in the Bible called The Gospel According to St. Mark. That's the young man that Barnabas says, I'm going to put my arm around him. I'm going to help him. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to try to extend some goodness to him. The Bible exhorts us to have good works. Colossians 1:10, Ephesians 2:10. Galatians chapter 6:10, let us do good unto all men. 2 Timothy 2:3, it says we should be good soldiers. 1 Timothy 6:12, we are to profess a good profession. 1 Peter 4:10, we are to be good stewards. We are to maintain good works. Titus 3 verse 8. But the problem again, Romans 7:18, Romans 3:10, Ecclesiastes 7:20, we're not good. Solomon said, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. A just man. Somebody you'd look up and say, man, that's a just man. That's a holy man. He still sins. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So how are you going to do this? Answer, you're not going to do this. You can't be good, not in and of yourself. It's good to have that desire to want the fruit of the Spirit in your life, but your job is not to produce it. Your job is not to try to superficially manufacture it. Because when you start doing that, you know what happens? You become like the person that gives to the fund or gives to the charity or does these things outwardly so everybody looks around and says, oh, so-and-so did so-and-so. Oh, yeah, he's running for office. He's a good man. I think I'll vote for him. You begin to do these things, maybe not to prove to everybody else, maybe just to prove to yourself that you're good. That's not the right way to do it. The right way to do it, first of all, is to have the desire to do good and to have the goodness of the fruit of the Spirit. But number two, you've got to let the ground be cleared. Now, those of you who have gardens, this is the time to get the taters and the onions in the ground. And if you ain't got the ground ready by now, you're going to miss out. A few weeks back, you know what you had to do? Like I did, you get out there and you break your back a little bit, get all the little weeds and all the little pieces of grass out. And you deal with that ground. You get it as weed-free as possible because it makes it a whole lot easier when planting and harvest time comes when you don't have the weeds there. Are you willing to sacrifice and are you willing to bear scorn and reproach? Those are the questions that you're going to have to ask yourself if you want the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Finally, if you really want this to be exemplified in your life, I believe we have to change our perspective and get it off of us. We're always about us, me, myself, and I. I wish I could get out of my body sometime. I'm not a Buddhist or nothing, but you get stuck on yourself, amen? I don't believe in nirvana and all this kind of stuff. One day I'm going to get out of this body. I'm going to have a new body, amen? Buddha had a problem. He recognized the problem was sin, and so he said, okay, I gotta separate from this thing. But you're going to have to give account of the deeds done in the body. That's the problem he had. I'm getting a new body one day as a believer. But sometimes I wish I could just get my mind off of me all the time. The best way for the fruit of the Spirit to be able to manifest in our life, I believe, is not to reflect on how we're not doing this or we're not doing that or we're not good enough or we're not doing this, but I think the best way is to reflect on His goodness. Amen. I'm a recipient of His goodness. It's not very hard to try to be a blessing to somebody else when you know that every time you turn around, God is just dumping the blessings on you. You say, well, I don't think that's happening to me. You just don't have your eyes open. You really don't. The very fact that you're... I'm about to get fired up again. I'm trying to bring it down. The very fact that you're here tonight is a fact of God's blessing on your life. Amen. I'm just so blessed every time I turn around, the Lord just dumps handfuls of purpose. How can I not try to be a blessing to somebody else? How can I complain? How can I gripe when the Lord wants to move me in that direction to try to do something for Him when it involves helping somebody else if I take my eyes off of His blessings? We need to understand we're a recipient of His blessings. He is good. His goodness overflows. And when it begins to overflow on us, it's not as difficult for the Holy Spirit to do something in our lives to bring that goodness out. Because what is a Christian? A Christian should be a person that exemplifies the life of Jesus Christ. I'll close with the story of the Good Samaritan. Most of you know it. Here's this man, he's been robbed, he's been beat, he's laying in the ditch on the side of the road. Modern terms, you're driving down the road, maybe you're just in time for work, maybe you're running a little bit late, there's somebody broke down the side of the road. Don't go out of here and take my ill advice, especially you ladies driving by yourself. In this day and age, you've got to be careful. But here you're driving, the Holy Spirit says, you need to stop and help him. Well, I'm in a hurry. I don't want to get dirty. That's what happened in the story of the Good Samaritan. Here goes the priest. He goes by and he sees him over there. And he walks on. The Levite, he goes over there and he gets a little close. He actually goes over there and kind of investigates. Man, that's just too much. I'm going to have to invest my time. Phew, that's just... I mean, if it was, you know, kind of a little quick thing, I could just throw money at it. You know, if I could just throw money at the problem. We have this idea if we can throw money at our problems, it'll just fix everything. It ain't going to fix it. So that's just too much for him. He's got to get out of there. But the Samaritan comes. The Bible says the Samaritan came where he was. The Samaritan goes down there, and he binds up his wounds. The Samaritan picks the man up. He puts him on his own beast. He takes him all the way back to the inn, and he tells the innkeeper there, he says, look, you take care of him, and I've got good credit. You've got my records. Put everything he spends on my account. I'll settle up when I come back through. That's a depiction of goodness, because now we know it, and we know the story as the story of the Good Samaritan. He was a good person. So whatever happened to the guy? He might have abused the system. I don't know what happened to the guy. But we know that the Samaritan, out of his heart of goodness, did what he did. It was a sacrifice. But he did it. And I think sometimes the fruit of the Spirit in us tries to come out, but we say, I'm not going to risk that. I'm not going to go there. And what do? We grieve the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's pray.